All right, let's look at true spirituality. Again, this is from the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, the same name, and my meditations on it, getting to understand biblical Christianity and communicate it in our modern day. Freedom from the bondage of sin, we've been on this for a while. We'll be moving on to other topics, but right now we're looking at having seen the law of Moses, law of love, centrality of death through death to resurrection. And now going into this with a little more detail in the Spirit's power. Basic considerations of bondage from sin, freedom from bondage of sin, is to live in the Spirit's power. And it sounds all holy and theological and all this kind of stuff, but we want to try to make it as practical as possible. Practical in the sense that you're depending on God's Spirit. But this is a real thing. It's not just a lofty thought. It's not just an inspirational concept. So, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried. This is Paul trying to explain the doctrines of the people, that once they understand this doctrine, they can reckon it true of them and then yield to it. So, therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was the resurrection to Christ, that new body, is to us being resurrected to a newness of life. Now, we're kind of making a spiritual application of Christ's resurrection. So let me just step aside a little bit to be foundational here. The fact of the physical resurrection, we do not believe this is just some spiritual concept that we're to be, it is actually a fact that Christ rose from the dead. He was absolutely dead. He now became alive. So there's no debate concerning the truth of physical resurrection. If we believe 1 Corinthians 15, Paul hangs all of the gospel, all of the Christianity on this truth. Here's what he says, because they were the philosophical type, you know, pagan culture, and they were the great philosophers and so on that we read of and hear of even today. But he said this, and so they came up, well, we don't believe in actually a resurrection from the dead. He says, no. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Simple concept. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, empty, foolish, and your faith is also vain. You're believing in something that isn't true. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. We're just liars, he says, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If there is no resurrection from the dead, Christ didn't rise from the dead, and this is all foolishness. The argument is very simple, very logical. If the resurrection of the Christian dead is disbelieved, then Christ could not have been raised up. If Christ is not raised up, all of Christian doctrine falls to the ground. Now, he goes on to explain this in the next passage, 16 to 26. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. This is a foolish trip of Christianity. You are yet in your sins. You're still going to have to be judged. See? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that we said, at least they got saved before they died. He says, no, they're on their way to hell because this whole hope is wrong if there's no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The point is, if this is just a thing we conjured up to give you a little hope in this world, he says, well, then we're miserable because we have given up the pleasures of life. We've given up all the get ahead of everybody else concept. And what do we give it up for? Nothing. We're all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, he was our first father. Life was given to him, and we have, as it were, borrowed life from him ever since. You see, God's gift of life was transmitted through Adam. So he says, if in Adam all die, because when he sinned, he contaminated the entire gene pool. So even in Christ shall all be made alive. This is more than just getting saved. This is the fact that every dead body will be raised from the dead. At the rapture, those who have died believing in Christ, the church, they will be raised. At the end of the tribulation period, the believing Jews will be raised from the dead. And after the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, all other unbelievers will be raised from the dead. Their bodies will be reconstituted into an eternal body, only to be sent into the lake of fire. So everyone's body will be made alive. So this is an absolute statement. But every man in his own order, resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. This is, he delivers up the kingdom to God when the 1,000 years are done. And now he can, he's the heroic God. He fights all the battles. When all the battles are done, he turns the kingdom over to God the Father. That's what he says here. Cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, every enemy, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then he says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. Death has to continue as long as there is sin, for the wages of sin is death. It is only when all the unsaved are gathered, including Satan and the demons, and cast into the lake of fire, which you have to think of as behind the back of God, at the far end of the created universe, at a place of darkness, a place of emptiness, a place, you know, it's all the idea of the cartoons of the devil sticking people with a pitchfork and so on. No, he's there being tortured. All the demons are there screaming eternally, and men are there as well. It's in pitch blackness, and it is apart from any of the goodness of God, just isolated away from God, to where, in the sense, God, who cared for you every moment, never thinks of you again. And as if a door is closed, a rock is rolled over the pit, and you are done away. People who say, we will have nothing of God, forget that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And when they turn away from him, they're turning away from everything that's good, everything that's pleasant, everything that's safe. And so they ask for it, not knowing what they're doing. And he gives them what they ask for. Be careful, right, Sam? Be careful what you wish for. One of his great principles of life. And so they are isolated. That's what the Bible calls it, away from God, as far as anything of his creation can be away from him. So this is the last enemy, when sin has finally been ultimately dealt with, and no remnant of it on earth, because that old earth will be, this old earth will be destroyed, uncreated. All of heaven will be uncreated, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This happens, it seems, right at the great white throne judgment. So that's a place that's neither heaven and earth. Because heaven and earth fly away, and it says there's no place found for them. They just are uncreated. then a new heaven and a new earth. And we come back from that great white throne judgment having seen every friend, every relative that we couldn't win to Christ, every down and out person that Wheeler didn't reach their soul. We see them agreeing that they are saved. This is when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord and Master. When they wouldn't bow by free will, they must bow according to his domination. And so they are cast, literally thrown out into the lake of fire. And death ends at that point. For them, it's an ever-living death, an ever-dying life. But the threat of death is gone. So he defeats that last enemy at the great white throne judgment. So we see, secondly, the pattern of Christ's resurrection in the believer. We've seen it's actually a real fact, but we see a pattern of it in the believer. We're moving from the reality of it to a pattern that he established, that he set up for us. We are to live our Christian lives in the power of Christ's new life, his resurrection life. How is this possible to live so? How can you and I live in that power? Well, this is not some sort of abstract religious experience. It's not meditative mysticism. What is it? Do I whip myself in order to get it accomplished? Do I seek some ecstatic experience? Starve myself until I have hallucinations? No. The answer to all this is no. There is an intensely practical answer. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. This is not a psychological concept. This is actual fact. And therefore, we can depend on this. We can live according to this fact, you see. The Apostle Paul taught this as part of the new covenant. The new covenant is a new covenant for the Jew, because they had the old covenant. For us as Gentiles, that is just simply God's plan of salvation. The fact that one of the triunity had to die for our sake, and that by believing in him, we get to be counted as part of him. 2 Corinthians 3:6, notice this phrase. Who also hath made us able ministers, servants of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. That's what we're doing. Not of the letter, like the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the law reminds us of our sin, drives us to desperation and cry out for mercy. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the King James says, if you don't understand giveth life, it means quickeneth. Well, today we need to understand quickeneth, but anyway, making alive. Notice he calls himself and his team members ministers of the Spirit. See? Ministers of the New Testament, which is of the Spirit. So Paul had discovered the work of the Holy Spirit was necessary to fulfill the promise of the new covenant. The new covenant, explained for us in the book of Hebrews, takes us to the Day of Atonement, just recently, for the Jews, just recently happened. The Day of Atonement was when the high priest alone would get by himself to the temple. There, one goat would be slain and the blood collected. Another goat would have hands laid on it, and all of the symbolically, all the sins of Israel will be placed on that head. And then this tame goat goes out to the wilderness to wander and die and be left alone, unshepherded. And so this is the sending away. The Hebrew of it is literally the go-away goat. And so the go-away goat takes the sins away. Christ, when John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is literally that carrieth away. It's a picture of that goat, really, carrying the sins away. And so it says that the priest then makes the sacrifice, collecting the blood. Well, Christ on the cross was the Lamb of God. This was him fulfilling the sacrifice part. The resurrection, I see, as the priest then leaving that, going back and changing into fresh, cleaning himself, blood, you know, and then putting on fresh clothing. This is Christ arised, newly made. And then he takes the blood in the container, goes into the temple, parts the veil, which was never parted except once a year on the Day of Atonement. He walks in with a branch of hyssop, dips it, and then sprinkles the blood on and around the Ark of the Covenant. And that was representative of the very presence of God. So Christ, Hebrews tells us, didn't go into the place made with hands, which was symbolic of the true, but actually the ascension is part of salvation. After the sacrifice was made, he ascended to the throne of God, into the holiest of holies. And there he presented the blood. It was accepted, so he didn't have to do anything else. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And they sent the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened on the Day of Day of the Church, Day of Pentecost. So Peter, preaching this, explains this. He says, what you see today, the speaking in tongues, this gift of the Holy Spirit, happened because Jesus that you killed, as raised from the dead, ascended to high, presented the blood, and they, in response, have completed the new covenant by the sending of the Holy Spirit. In fact, here in Hebrews 10, 15, and 16, he says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. He's quoting from Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. How do you do that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit's work. And in their minds will I write them. So he mentioned about the Holy Spirit. So he says this actually was the conclusion, the finishing work of the new covenant. So therefore, he urges the believer to turn from self-generated power. The world's religions try to make us think this is the only way to do it. That we have to do it ourselves. We have to obey the law, right? We have to obey God's law to earn righteousness. He urges the believer to turn from self-generated power to spirit-generated power. This is what he says in Galatians 5, 16 to 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here, understand he's being practical, not theoretical. He wants you to walk, take your steps through life in the Spirit. He says, if you do that, you shall not fulfill or fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Here is how we get freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, by actually walking in the Spirit. For, and he tells us this kind of a strange thought, the flesh, your body, lusteth against the Spirit, doesn't want to obey the Spirit, wants to be in control, wants to do what it wants to do. That's the flesh talking. I want to do what I want to do. And the Spirit against the flesh, he says, it goes the other way. Lusteth here means to desire strongly against something. The Spirit is strongly arguing against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. This is why in Hebrews 12, when he talks about the three root sins, one of them is fornication, immorality. He says, when you have given yourself to immorality, then you've given yourself to the flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit. And the two are contrary one to the other. You can't do the things you would. So you actually, you allow the flow of God's grace into your life to dwindle away. And grace is the empowerment. And if grace is strangled in your life, you have no more power of freedom over the bondage of sin. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, You are not under the law. Now let's get into this. For this reason, Paul was able to give this testimony of true spirituality. We would like to be where he was. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the verse falls into three different portions. I am crucified with Christ. There's the fact. Understand this as a truth. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's saying is this: having received Jesus as Savior, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, the three are one, you remember, really lives in me. If you are a Christian, then the fact is that Christ is represented in you by the Holy Spirit, living, resident, abiding within you. The Christ who was crucified, the Christ whose work is finished, not still struggling with the work, the Christ who is glorified now, who's in his new body, has promised to bring forth fruit in the Christian, just as the sap of the vine brings forth fruit in the branch. You know enough of agriculture to know that you pluck a branch from the source and it no longer has life. The flowers that you pluck will keep life for a while, but you have doomed them to die and wither. John 15:4-5, listen to Christ explaining this principle. Abide in me, live within me, and I in you. Let's turn this off, glaring in my face. There you go. Thank you. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the branch doesn't have life within itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This whole idea of trying to do your good works apart from the Spirit, doing it by your flesh, doing it by law keeping, is foolish. You see, you don't have life to do that. He says, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, the source of life, the living vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, that sap of the vine going into the branches, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and literally, or severed from me, you know, snipped away from me, ye can do nothing. Christ brings forth fruit through me, the Christian. And I do not lose my personality or become a possessed passive being. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also, reckon. Consider this to be true. Reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now beginning with Romans 5, the words through Christ run through this whole thing like the string that you put all the beads on. This is that thought that you can collect all those thoughts through. Romans 5:1, for instance. Therefore being justified, this is for us as believers, that's something in the past, by faith, we have peace with God, that's the present tense, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your present life growing in Christ is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump over to Romans 7:24-25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death, in other words, this flesh that I still have to carry around with me, that's still urging me to get back into sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then continuing on to Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? How do we conquer it? Through him that loved us. And so it is not in self, not in your power, not in your willpower, resolution, make this New Year's resolution, I'll be doing this. So the power of the crucified, risen, and glorified Christ will bring forth this fruit through us. Let's keep 3 points in mind. One, the answers of the how. We do not accomplish this in our own strength. When you get convicted of a sin and you say, I'm just going to have to try harder, you're taking the wrong path. We accomplish this through the glorified Christ. This is an active ingredient. He will be the doer. Number two, there is the agency of the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? He does it through the Holy Spirit that now is resident in you. It occurred to me some time back, Christ wasn't the only one who sacrificed himself. The Holy Spirit, triune God, master of everything, creator of the universe, he has dedicated himself now and forever, if you read the passages, to live within the soul of the believer. This is his multiple and eternal job. Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so given to us, that's how God the Father, God the Son communicates to us. So you will not be ashamed when you act upon his promise as he gave it. Romans 7:6, now we are delivered from the law, being dead, or being dead to that wherein we were held. It held us, but now we're dead to that. That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. You see this contrast. This is your resurrection life. What makes the difference? The Holy Spirit makes our service possible. Romans 8 brings the work of the Holy Spirit into full force. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Wages of sin is what? Death, you see. You live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the Spirit. This is the practical, the actual day-to-day way of doing this. The Holy Spirit is specifically introduced to us here as the agent of the power and the person of the glorified Christ. What we do not have enough strength to accomplish in what Adam bequeathed us, our natural body, our natural mind, we have access to the power and work of the glorified Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit. You notice 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So the love, the grace, the empowerment, what empowers you to live as a Christian comes from Christ, the love of God, the Father, but the communion, the communication of the Holy Ghost. They're working together for this. So the communion, the communication, the sharing of the Holy Spirit speaks of him as the agent of the Trinity. In the book of Acts, we find the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the church the power of Christ, and it must be so for us today. Number three, however, third thing to take from this is, however, this is not merely passive on our part. This is not a thing to get into your rocking chair and wait for it to happen. While it is not by our own works or through our own energy, we are not passive. So this is a difficult concept. What is it, active or passive? Come on, make it. Do I do it or I don't do it? Come on. Let's think of Mary's response to the angel. Young girl, 17, 18 years old. Mary said, Luke 1:38, Mary said, after he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, create in you a baby, and you'll bring forth the Son of God. And Mary said, behold the handmaid, the servant, the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So it seems that she could have made three choices, if you analyze it. First, she's a Jewish girl, 17 or 18. She's in love with Joseph in a normal historic situation, normal emotion. Suddenly the angel tells her, is going to give birth to a child. So what were her choices? She could have rejected the idea. She said, no, not for me. This isn't going to happen. She could say, I don't want it. I want to withdraw. I want to run. What would Joseph say? Well, we know later what Joseph thought. He was going to have to divorce her because she was found with child and knew it wasn't from him. Humanly, we could not blame her if she felt this way, but she did not. Then she could have rejected the idea. Secondly, she could have said, I now have the promises. God has promised this. So I will exert my force, my character, my energy to bring forth the promised thing. I have the promise. Now I will bring forth a child without a man. I'll just do this on my own. She wasn't that silly. But with this response, she could never have had the child. She, in herself, could not bring forth a child without a man by her own will, any more than any other girl could do. The angel did not say, I am empowering you to have a child whenever you want one. See? He said, the Holy Ghost will do this to you. Thirdly, she could say what she did. Behold, the bondmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Now, this is an active passivity. Okay? She actively chose to yield her own body passively into the loving power of God to do what he would do, and therefore Jesus was born. She gave herself in response to the divine promise, but not to do it herself. This is what we need to do. This is a beautiful, exciting, personal expression of knowing God's promise, counting it as applying to us, yielding our body to do it. It's an appropriate illustration of our being the bride of Christ. We are not to think of ourselves totally passive, to sit and wait for holiness to ravage us, to bring forth spiritual fruit in our Christian life. Christ must bring it forth through us by the Holy Spirit, or it won't get done. We act in faith, believing the promises God has given us. This is active passivity. We say, I choose, be it unto me according to thy word. Think, and I don't have time to get into it, but think of Peter stepping on the water in Galilee. The passage is Matthew 14, 25 to 26. Write that down if you want to check it out. We'll look at it, but we won't read it through. You remember the story. They saw one walking on the sea. It says, it has to be a ghost. He says, no, it's me. Be not afraid. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you. And what did Jesus say? Stop being ridiculous. No. He said, come. Come. And Peter, a fisherman who knew about water, he had stepped off a boat once or twice, got soaking wet. He knew how this worked. But he gave his body in his belief of Christ, who said, come. He stepped down and he found his foot rested on the surface of the water. And he began walking until he doubted. We cannot achieve true spirituality in our own energy. Contrary to all of his experience as a fisherman on this very sea where he was, Peter tested the waters by stepping out in belief. This is the command of God for believers to reckon. Reckon it as true. Consider it as a fact. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, there is the faith, to be dead indeed unto sin. That's the negative part, dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the positive part, by the Spirit. Reckon this to be true. William R. Newell, a great commentary on Romans, said this, thus, because of the facts of the preceding verse, you do ye also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. He explains it this way. your relationship to sin is exactly the same as Christ's. Why? Because Christ is now your only Adam. There was the time when everything we had was only from Adam. We had nothing from God because our spirit was dead. Now it's changed around. His act of death unto sin involved all who are connected with him. Thus, in his death, all Christ's connection with sin was broken, ended forever. Not only did he no longer bear sin, as he did on the cross, but he had died unto sin. When he was raised, it was as one who lived unto God in an endless life with which sin had nothing to do. This is resurrection life. This is newness of life. But he asks us to live. This is the command of God to us believers to prove. You say prove, yes. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove the will of God? Prove means put it to the test. Try it. You'll like it. Test it. Like the man with the withered hand. The muscles dried up, withered his hand. And Christ meets him and says, stretch forth your hand. Not the good one. Stretch forth the hand that you can't stretch forth. When he believed God, reckoned it was true of him, he tried it. And it came out and healed. By believing the power of Jesus, the man did what he could not do in his own power. So, had to rush. A lot to say. Sorry about that. If you get our, what is it called? Our service online.
Live stream.
If you get that connection, with it comes the whole text. So you have all my notes. If you wanted to go over it, then even print that out. So, as we stop and smell the roses and look at the beautiful sky, we will recognize that God has given us an actual way to accomplish this without depending on our own life. All right, please stand with me. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, thank you for giving us the actual practical way to defeat sin in our life. Father, there is none of us here that has done this completely, but we can do it step by step, bit by bit. We can grow in grace, grow in knowledge of you, and we can do that by putting it to the test. You say we can do this. We put it to the test. We find you will be true, and we will not be ashamed. So guide and direct us then. Be with us in the coming hour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.